is entitled, It's Time to Be Thankful. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 100. A wonderful psalm there in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 100. It's a psalm of praise. And I want us to zero in on the words found in verse 5 on this Thanksgiving Sunday. In verse 5, we read the words, Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. I'm sure it doesn't take one long in reading the Psalms that the music of thanksgiving runs throughout the book of Psalms. The soul of the psalmist sings forth in affectionate praise his adoring love to God for all of his abundant and marvelous blessings. And the call to give thanks and praise is found again and again throughout the book. Both praise and gratitude form the theme of great portions of the Psalms. Give ear again to the words of the text. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Can you imagine the change that would take place in our churches today if we would enter into God's holy sanctuary, God's presence, with this type of thanksgiving? I can remember a number of years ago when I first came to Second Baptist Church. I think about the second year after I became senior pastor. And I used to go from my study to the pulpit. And I always prayed, and I always have, that when a man enters the pulpit, he just wants to have on his mind the message and no distractions. And I can remember at that time there was a certain lady, and almost every Sunday she would cut me off somewhere from my study to the pulpit, and she had some critical word to say. And I took that for a number of weeks, even months. And finally one day I just looked at her and I said, no more. When I enter into the sanctuary, I want to make sure that my spirit is right. And I want to be able to be free to speak what God wants me to say. Now the Bible says we ought to enter God's presence with joy and thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, the psalm before us was composed for the use of a service of thanksgiving in the temple. Perhaps they chanted the words of the psalm on joyful occasions as they moved forward toward the place of worship. Whatever the case, as we read the psalm, we need to realize that we need to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord with a thankful heart. And many don't. And shame on you this morning if you and I don't. I would encourage you not to let anything or anyone or any problem keep you from knowing God's best and knowing Him and receiving a blessing on any given Sunday. This is a Thanksgiving classic with abiding values which need to be thoroughly considered during this Thanksgiving season. And this morning I thought it might be nice to look at some of the distinctive aspects of the psalm and find out how that they can be beneficial to each and every one of us if you have an open mind. So let's go to the first. First of all, as we look at this psalm, we find the magnitude. There's my key word. The magnitude of thanksgiving. And it was interesting this morning as we went throughout the audience and a magnitude of you just stood right up, and you thought about what you can thank God for. Well, the psalmist declared in verse 1, notice it. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The largeness of it. The NIV renders it, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Everywhere. Everyone. The magnitude of our thanksgiving. The enlargement of it. just to be thankful. Now, in the previous two Psalms, the call to praise and thanksgiving by the psalmist has been directed especially to Israel. But here in the psalm before us, it's universal. It is a call for all mankind to praise Him. It is a call to all nations to come before Him and give Him praise. And however much mankind may differ in complexion, and we do, and language and custom and religion, the psalmist is trying to tell us that we should be united in praise to the God of heaven. Now, the ground of such thanksgiving is this, because God created us, and we belong to Him, and all of our sustenance, and our very breath, and our life, our lives are derived from the God of heaven. And the psalmist takes time out and he says, all the earth, everyone, everywhere, you ought to stop and give thanks for what God has done. Now I realize, of course, that our traditional Thanksgiving Day has its roots in American history. And yet I want you to note that the psalmist makes it clear that Thanksgiving should be an international chorus, a song of praise sung by individuals of many colors and different races throughout the world. And in any given moment, on any given Sunday or any given day, people from all races and all nations and all colors should pause and render praise and thanksgiving to the great Creator of us all. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Ephesus? There in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, and I quote, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Christ. And all of the blessings that God has given to Christ, Christ has given to us by His Holy Spirit. And we ought to stop and pause in this season of the year and thank God for His blessings. We sang about it just a few moments ago. Think of the words of the doxology. Every time we sing it, it sends chills through my body. Think of the words. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise Him, what He's done and what He's given. And you know, the Bible says one day, according to the Apostle John, a great multitude out of every nation of the world shall sing the song of His reign. You know that. One day Christ is going to triumphantly, in His return, He's going to come back and set up His kingdom, and He's going to reign from His throne, and we shall reign with Him. The Bible says that that day that every knee is going to bow. But listen to the thrilling words of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 7. He said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their face, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever and ever. What a glorious day of thanksgiving and praise that's going to be. But I want to tell you something this morning. You don't have to wait to that day. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Today can be a day of thanksgiving to God for what He's done for you. Stop and realize it. The magnitude of thanksgiving. The whole earth, the whole universe shall bow and render him praise. Well, that's the magnitude of our thanksgiving. Now I direct your attention to the manifestation of thanksgiving as we have it here in the psalm. Follow along with me in your Bible. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord. That's work. Come before his presence with singing. That's worship. The two go together. You really can't have one without the other. From these words, we may derive that the manifestation of our thanksgiving to God is exhibited two ways, by our work and by our worship. I know the NIV substitutes the word worship for service. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Both meaning are involved here. We are to render these services, work and worship. And I want you to note, in the spirit of cheerfulness and joyful song. As a matter of fact, the spirit of cheerfulness, it says with gladness, with joyful singing, with singing. That's how we are to serve the Lord. Work and worship. Work for God must not be done grudgingly, but willingly and sacrificially. And it must be done out of a heart that recognizes that it's not just duty, but it's a delight. What a joy to be able to sing a song for the glory of Christ. What a joy to be able to preach a sermon, to teach a Sunday school class, to go out in visitation, to help in one of the suppers, to serve somewhere within the church, joyfully, thankfully, praising God for the wonderful opportunity. With a joyful heart. I want you to note the words worship and work echo the clear teaching of the Word of God. Our thanksgiving to God must be accompanied by helping those in need. That's work. Sharing. We must put work behind our worship and action behind our gratitude. This blending together of worship and work. You can't have one really without the other. Although some Christians erroneously think so. They go hand in hand. Once you recognize what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you and I are in debt to work for him and worship him. And I know a lot of Christians take this matter of worshiping very lightly. But I'll tell you one thing. One day they're going to stand before a righteous and a holy God, and there's going to be an accounting. Not just for worship, but also for work. Listen to the words of the Apostle James. He said, what doth it profit, my brother, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. And you have heard me say how we can clarify that. We put them together. Faith works. You're here this morning and you profess to be a Christian. Then by your fruits, others are going to know it. You need to work. The writer of Hebrews was right on target when he said in chapter 13, verse 16, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We're talking this morning about thanksgiving from this beautiful psalm, the 100th psalm. And the psalmist comes before us and he says, worship and work. That is real Christianity as we observe it upon the pages of the New Testament. It's sad to think how many Christians roll in and roll out of church every week without acquiring a spirit of involvement or sharing. Let somebody else do it. I'm just going to be a Christian on my own terms. My friend, you can't do it. And neither can I. Some years ago, I came across this beautiful Thanksgiving prayer. It goes like this: O Heavenly Father, we thank thee for food and remember the hungry. We thank thee for health and remember the sick. We thank thee for friends and remember the friendless. We thank thee for freedom and remember the enslaved. May these remembrances stir us to service, that thy gifts to us may be used for others. Amen. My, what a prayer. The magnitude. All ye nations, praise the Lord. The manifestation of our thanksgiving by our worship and by our works. And that brings me to the third part of the praiseful psalm. Think of the majesty of our thanksgiving. The majesty of it. We read about it in verses 3 and 5. There in this short psalm, the psalmist says, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You know, it's interesting to note the series of exhortations which the psalmist presents in the psalm before us. Notice there in verse 1, make. Notice there in verse 2, serve. Notice there in verse 4, enter. Notice there in verse 4, be thankful. And yet, I want you to realize that back of these commands and giving to them meaning, you're in your serving, in your making, in your entering, in your thankfulness, back of all of this, you find the words, know ye, know ye. There in verse 3, notice the words, know ye that the Lord, he is God. And I want to tell you this morning, if you don't know him through Jesus Christ, all of this will mean nothing. Know ye. Know ye who God is. And know ye what God has done. And know ye what God is like. And that gives meaning to our thanksgiving and service. And it's very interesting here, right before us, the psalmist tells us what God is like. Let's consider them, how we have this descriptive God. We need to know, for one thing, that the God we worship and the God we praise is the sovereign Lord. That's what it says there. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, in verse 3. He is the only living and true God. There aren't many. There's only one. And this God is the Almighty One, the self-existing One, the Father of all mercies, who is tender and true and loving and strong and vitally interested in every aspect of your life this morning. I want to tell you, no one is more concerned about you than God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son. And he's the only God. And one day, according to the Apostle Paul, all creation is going to recognize this, his lordship. You know the words found over there when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, over there in chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's going to happen. That's on God's calendar. That's going to take place. Oh, you can run from God if you want to. You can battle God. You can fight God. But I want to tell you, one day he's going to reign supreme. And every knee shall bow. And we need to know that. For all of this, we give praise to God. Behind everything that we do, we need to realize that He's the sovereign God. And there's only one like Him. But we need to know something more. That the God we worship is the Creator God. Notice what it says there in verse 3. It is He who hath made us. My, I wish some of the high school teachers in our high schools and college profs would begin to realize that. He is the God who made us. And not we ourselves. We're not the product of evolution. We came into existence by a deliberate act of an intelligent creator. And God is responsible for each one of us. We are the crown and the culmination of all of His creation. You this morning are God's supreme masterpiece. God made you in His image. And He made me. And the psalmist David had this in mind when he declared in Psalm 8, verse 5, remember the words, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." We ought to raise our hearts this morning in joyful praise that He is the God who created us. And we need to know that. We need to comprehend that. Not just with the head, intellectually. We need to know it intimately. He's the supreme God. He's the creator God. But we need to know something else. We need to realize that He's the master owner of us all. Notice what it says there in verse 3. We are His people. We are His people. There's no one who has exclusive right over you than Jesus Christ and God the Father. No boyfriend, no girlfriend, no husband, no wife has control over you. But God, He's our master owner. We are His people. We may lift this truth out of Paul's writings when he said to the Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Young people, get a hold of that this morning. Your body belongs to God. And it ought to be sanctified. I know we live in difficult times. And I know it's not easy to hold tenaciously to chastity. But God's people need to be holy. We belong to Him. And the Bible has nothing to say about living together before we're married. That's condemned in the Word of God. This morning was interesting. Over one of the television shows, I heard a young lady who's an actress who's just come out with a film. And it's about the first film that's been made, how that she is for choosing for the baby to live. She was in tears as she shared her testimony over the hour of power. Because you don't find many Hollywood actresses who are willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ, which she did in the film and does in her life. He's the master owner. Nothing we have is ours to do with as we please. All of life belongs to God, and ultimately, it's going to be God's will and God's work that must be accomplished in and through us. Once Satan had control over us, he dominated us. We were outside of Christ. But God redeemed us at an infinite price. The Bible said it cost blood and it was shed in order that we might have life. And now we are not only His sons, which we are by birth through faith, but now according to the Bible, you and I need to recognize that we are His slaves. That's what Paul said. Paul, a slave, a doulos of Jesus Christ by the will of God. If you really mean business with Christ, you are not your own, and neither am I. And when we realize this, we can raise our voices in praise to God. Because we know ye. And then we need to know that the God we worship is the shepherd God. It says there in verse 3, we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. That's what David was talking about when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I want to go on record to say this morning, after all of the years that I've been saved and in the ministry and been in a faith ministry, that God always will meet your need and he'll meet my need. And he does. Because it's the shepherd's responsibility, not ours, to care for the sheep. That's what he said. Let me show you what I mean. We read in the Word of God that the shepherd provides for the sheep. He comforts the sheep. He protects the sheep. He sacrifices his life for the sheep. He restores the sheep. And the Bible says one day he's coming back again to gather his sheep. And what a day that's going to be, because they're his sheep. And we need to be thankful at this Thanksgiving season. And we can know all of this, who God is and what God has done and what God is like. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. Well, one thing more, one other aspect of this psalm that we needs to be called to our attention on, it's on, from this Thanksgiving classic. I want you to think of the mandate for Thanksgiving. Notice the words of the psalmist in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Now that's the instructive message that the psalmist gives to each and every one of us this morning. I want you to note the words gates and courts. As found in the Old Testament, no doubt they refer to the temple when they went to worship. But as used in the New Testament, they have reference to the place of worship where we assemble together as the people of God. And that's the church. Remember the words of the writer of Hebrews when he said, some of us remember them, but there are many that take them very lightly. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some do. What a shameful thing it would be if Christ was preaching behind this pulpit on this Sunday, and he looked out for his sheep and he found them scattered abroad with 1,001 different reasons. I wonder what and how he would think and how he would react. There's a strong appeal in the words of the writer of Hebrews. Here for believers in Christ to join with other believers in prayerful meditation, the singing of hymns, and in the instruction of the Word of God. And get this. This is the amazing thing, according to the psalmist. We are to do it in joyful praise and with delightful thanksgiving. That's how we come together. But you and I know often this is not the case. Scores of Christians, their attitude towards Sunday worship, they do not come willingly and joyfully as they enter into God's presence with a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. My, I've learned a long time ago, some come reluctantly and spasmodically. And if they feel like coming, it's more out of duty than out of delight. And often when they leave, their hearts are unprepared and their minds are unattractive. And they leave the service feeling empty and discouraged and not having their needs met. I've known people like that. Now, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, the psalmist is calling for a change of action, to go in a different direction, if you and I are willing to listen to him. And we must take to heart the words of Richard W. DeHaan in one of his devotional writings. He states, and I quote, he said, to receive the greatest benefit from a church service, we must prepare our hearts and become active participants. And so we do. My, you can't run off from your home on a Sunday morning unprepared, not having your devotions, and think that you're going to receive some blessing in this church service. In heaven's name, you young people, you prepare yourself before you go out on a date. If that's true of young people, the same has to be true when you come into the presence of God in the sanctuary. And us older folk, we need to make sure that we're prepared when we come. That's what DeHaan is telling us. We must become wholeheartedly involved in singing the hymns, silently praying as the pastor preaches the sermon, and worshiping from the heart as the choir sings. That's preparation. That's adoration. That's praise. That's thanksgiving. What a waste. DeHaan continues, we need to discipline ourselves to listen intently with a receptive heart to the teaching of the Word of God. We must develop a hunger for truth that quiets our spirits, inspires worship, invokes praise to God, and moves us to serve Him. And then Dr. DeHaan closes with these words. It's easy to blame the pastor if we leave the service, feel empty and discouraged. But DeHaan says he's just one participant. We must do our part. Those who get the most out of worship are those who put the most into it. And I fully agree. You lay people can know as much about the Bible as your pastor when you participate. I put into the hands of Brian Brown, I think it was on Wednesday, a book by a Christian printer, Donald Johnson, in Kidry, Maine. He's been studying the Bible for years. If you know anything about Calvinism, you know it's got 5 points and they call it the tulip. Now here's a layman, just like you. Didn't go to theological seminary, didn't go to a Bible college. And he wrote a book entitled, And the Petals Fell. And he's dealing chapter by chapter with the points in Calvinism. Now, I haven't even asked Brian what he got out of the book or if he agreed with any part of it or what. But I know Donald asked him to do his homework. Now, that's by a layman who every Sunday is in church. Has 4 boys and 3 are in the ministry. That's what we're talking about. And every Monday morning somewhere or Tuesday, I go in, sit down with him, and we discuss theology. He and his wife are devoutly surrendered to Jesus Christ. Now he's the type. They are the type of Christians, like many of you, that we need at this season of the year. As we lift the standard when it comes to this matter of thanksgiving and praise. And the sky is the limit of what God can do with any man. Or any young girl, or any young fellow, or anyone who is totally surrendered to Him. We must never permit the spirit of ingratitude to characterize our lives. For as Robert Louis Stevenson, the Scottish poet of the 19th century, declared, the man who has forgotten to be thankful has fallen asleep in life. May we never allow such drowsiness to take hold of us. and we don't have to. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, down deep within our hearts, we can say in a prayer, "Oh God, help me always to be thankful and praiseful for what you have done. And Lord, give me that attitude of putting aside criticism and complaining and open up my heart that I just might love only you. Just you." And I want to tell you, when you and I together just love him, everything else settles right into place. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it's so easy to be a person who complains. Nothing seems to go right. Oh God, I pray that you would teach us this morning to count our blessings. Give us that wonderful attitude of just falling in love with you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know thee. Yes, they go to church every Sunday. Perhaps they've even been baptized. They might even live a good life. But Lord, they've never known you personally. And just like there was a moment in a day when they were born physically, today on this Sunday, they desperately need to open up their hearts and be born spiritually. They need to be born again. And they know it. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. And then there are others, Lord, here this morning that we know you. We have accepted you as our Savior. And we're on our way to heaven. But somewhere along the line, we have allowed different things to get between us and you. And we want this morning to make a full surrender to a life of thank you for what you have done for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there someone here this morning that God has been speaking to you to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, to be your own personal Savior? And God is telling you, it's not what you've done for me, it's what I want to do for you. I want to save you out of all your sins. I want to make you a new person. And this morning, you're saying, "Oh Christ, I want that. I want that desperately." Would you raise your hand? Just put it right up and say, "Here, Lord, here's my hand, here's my heart. I want you to be my Savior." Anyone like that? I just want to give you the invitation before we close. Okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of meeting you. Now bless the message in the songs that we have sung, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close.